There have been times when I felt my praise didn't even reach the ceiling of the room where I knelt to pray. And a voice inside kept asking me, did I think God was really listening to anything that I had to say? So I just kept on praying and holding on by faith, knowing God is still in control. And I waited like a rosebud in the garden, 'cause only God can unfold the rose. When God unfolds the rose, He always gets it right. When the petals are in place, it's such a beautiful sight. God knows when to hold on to, and the perfect time to let go. So let God have His way, and watch God unfold the road. There are trials and tribulations that we must all go through. When it comes to heartaches, we've all had our share. Oh, but when times are the hardest, we need to hold God to His promise. He said He'd never give us more than we can bear. So I'll just keep on praying and holding on by faith, knowing God is working all things for my good. And I wait just like a rosebud in the garden, for only God can unfold the rose. When God unfolds the rose, He always gets it right. When the petals are in place, it's such a beautiful sight. God knows when to hold on to, and the perfect time to let go. So let God have His way, and watch God unfold the road.
Thank you, Jesus. Brother Payne, if you could make your way. Brother Payne, thank you, Jesus. Brother Payne has been writing some poetry. Next week, we're going to hear some of his poetry also.
Praise the Lord, everybody. If everybody could take their offering and put it in your hands, if you have it to give, that's fine. That's fine, too. Dear Lord God, we love You, and we thank You for everything You've been doing in our lives. We thank You for this church, and we thank You for everybody in it. We ask You, Lord God, to bless everybody in this church. We ask You, Lord God, to bless this offering and use it in Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to John chapter number 11. And we're going to be preaching from a familiar passage of Scripture that we many of us have heard the story. I've preached on this story before, but I'm going to preach it from a little different perspective today. John chapter number 11, if we could turn there. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say oh me. If we could stand for the reading of the word of the Lord today. John chapter number 11. And we are going to read. Let's start at verse number 1. I'm going to read the first few. I'm going to be preaching from this section of scripture here today. John chapter number 11, verse number 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that he said, And this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." Now pay close attention to verse number 4. He said, this sickness isn't unto death. He didn't mean that he wasn't going to die, but he said that this is only so that God can get glory out of this situation. Verse number 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." I don't know about you, but that catches me a little bit off guard. He loves him a lot, but he didn't love him enough to get up and leave at that moment. Is that really the case? Now let's move on to the next passage of scripture. It says, verse number 7, "Then after thus saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? His disciples cautioned him, basically saying, you know, if you go back, there's a good chance they're going to kill you. Now, I don't know about you, but I have to think that they kind of had a clue that Jesus had some supernatural power. But I don't think they had the recognition of really who he was at this point. Because they were looking at him saying, you know what, you're vulnerable to being killed if you go back. And Jesus looks at them and he makes a little different statement. And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." Now pay close attention to verse number 9 once again. It says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." He said, I recognize the danger, but I also recognize the need. Can we ask the Lord to help as I preach on this topic, beyond the horizon, beyond the horizon? Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, I'm asking you, God, to reach down and speak to these folks, this fine group of believers that are here today, gathered in one mind and one accord. God, we need a word from you. Help me to deliver what you've put in my spirit into theirs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The horizon is something that is distant. The horizon is something that's, if you look, it's just beyond or just at. And I looked it up according to the dictionary, and it says, the line in which the earth's surface and the sky appear to meet. Now, I don't know about you, but just the definition of the horizon, the place where my earthly view and the heavenlies come in contact. The place that it's beyond what I can functionally, physically, mentally even comprehend. As we were driving to church on Wednesday night, my daughter, as we were going down a back road heading towards the sunset, and she said, "Dad, can you stop? I want to get a picture of the sky because it is beautiful." And actually, when we went to stop at the stop sign, there was a bunch of trees in the way. And she's like, "Oh no, before we get there, it's going to be gone." So I was Well, I was speeding a little bit to try to get to the next spot. And we got there. We got to a bridge, and there wasn't no cars coming. So I slammed on the brakes real quick, and I said, quick, hop out. Now's your chance. And she got out, and she was taking some pictures of the horizon. And if you looked, it looked almost as if the sky was on fire. It was orange. It was, at times, it was even pink. It was beautiful looking at the horizon. But what you couldn't see is at where your horizon stopped and where someone else's horizon began. What we were seeing was a beautiful sunset, and someone else was still standing in the sunshine. It was two different worlds, but in the same world at the same time. Sometimes the horizon is beyond the physical view of what you can see. You as young people, all of the young people that are here today, when you look at your future of life and you look and you think 40 years old seems like a long ways away. I remember thinking those thoughts. You look at as those that are 60 years old, they are old. When really, when you get 40 and you get 50, you think, 60, you're still doing pretty good at 60. At least we all hope. I remember when my dad was turning 40 and I thought, man, he is really getting old. I remember thinking those thoughts and I thought, I can beat him in a race now. I couldn't before. I could probably take him if we were really wrestling, I could probably beat him. But in all reality, now that I'm at 40 years old and looking back on those years, and I think I still feel good. I get up. Now, it takes me a little longer to get up sometimes, but I still can get up. And it does hurt when you fall, and it does hurt. And I don't remember after when I was 21 and I was working on a machine or an air conditioner or a chiller or a boiler, and I knelt down for a long period of time, and I remember just popping up without using anything. Now I find myself grabbing the gas pipe to lift myself up off the floor. But you don't think because why? Because we are so consumed with our present situation. It's getting up. It's going to school. It's making sure my grades are okay. It's making sure my bed's made, some of you. Making sure the room is clean, some of us. It's making sure those things that I was supposed to do was done. And it's just this little circle that you build your world in. It's making sure that I make it to church. It's making sure that this is done and that's done. Or if I have a job that you know, it consumes a lot of your time. And that is your own little dimensional world. And to think futuristic, to think beyond what you can see at the moment is almost unheard of in your mind. You really can't fathom what it is. Later in life, I remember when I was most of these young people's age to really fathom even being married, to have a wife and have that companionship. I couldn't even fathom what that was really like. I didn't really have an understanding what it was to hold a little baby in my arms and know that I was responsible from that day forward for the life of that little child. That was beyond my point of conception. What was it? It was beyond my horizon. It was in the future. It was a long ways off. And I think so many of us here today, even and across this world, we think of the coming of the Lord and we think of heaven and what it's going to be like. And sometimes it's beyond our horizon. And we get caught in life and we caught doing things in life and not in a bad sense, just going through life. And I think sometimes we really can't comprehend beyond our very own horizon, just of where we're at right now. In our reading in the scriptures, we found that Mary and Martha, now pay close attention because it's easy because they both start with M to mix the two up. But Mary and Martha are very different people. Mary was extremely consumed with Jesus Christ. She understood and grasped the magnitude and the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. Martha was more consumed with day-to-day operations. If you remember, Martha was the one scolding Mary because Mary was breaking the alabaster box. Mary was doing the things and sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing the teachings instead of up helping in the kitchen. And Martha was very frustrated with Mary. And it was one of those situations. But now we find them not in a kitchen. We find them in a morgue. Big different situation. It's not baking a cake now. Now it's burying their brother. Sometime when they were sitting at the feet of Jesus with Lazarus, their brother there, life vibrant, everything good, everything looked well. I can 100% guarantee you they did not see themselves at this point, at this day. They didn't see themselves now at a need. Jesus nowhere around and their brother's dying. That's a bad day. That's a serious situation. I hope none of us find ourselves in that situation, but most of us probably will at some point in time in life. When it seems like the tables have all turned and you look back and you think, just a while back, I mean, I was healthy. I had everything in life. Everything seemed to be going good. It seemed like the clock was just ticking just on time for me every single time. And now all of a sudden, it seems like my world's turned upside down. I don't know right from left and up from down. I don't even know if I can get up out of bed tomorrow. That's how mixed up my world has become, simply because we didn't see this day coming, but we must understand every day the sun comes up and every day the sun goes down. There's a period of darkness on every day if you live in Indiana, and there is a point that you're going to lay your head down and the night is going to come and you're going to, but remember, joy comes in the morning. Darkness may endure for the night, but joy is going to come again. It's not always going to be the way it is right now. There's going to be days that you're happy to jump out of bed again. There's going to be days that your smile is going to come back again. It's not always going to be like it is in your present situation. Why? Because all you can see is what's in your horizon. You take somebody that's very, very ill. Most of them don't like the sun to go down. It's a proven fact. Because they say what happens at night is sometimes very oppressive. Not that it's evil spirits in the room, and in some situations, in some cases, sure, that is the case. But it's the fact that you knowing that the sun goes down, and it's just something about knowing the sun is still shining, it gives you a hope. There's actually even a proven study case that says people become depressed when days get shorter. When the sunshine is not out there for a long period of time like it is in the summer, people become depressed. Why? Because the nighttime seems to get us down. We don't, and it's a proven fact that you're not getting the vitamin D. I actually at one time had to go get my, every year actually, you go get your, if you're good, you're supposed to do this, go get your blood drawn every year, and they check it out and do a run test over it and make sure everything's where it needs to be and make sure that I don't need to quit eating fried chicken and fried fish and all that stuff like I enjoy. And you got to start being good again for a while until you go for the next round. You forget about it. But they're actually, if you go at the wrong time of year, you'll find that they're going to want to up your vitamin D. Why? Because you ain't getting enough sunshine. It's simply because you're not out in the sun in the wintertime. And it actually robs some things. We actually get health things from the sun. We also get sunburns. But there are also some good things that come with the sun. But there is a point that when people are ill and that sun goes down, it's almost a fear. It's a scariness because they know this is the nighttime. Everybody's going to be asleep. I'm going to be alone. And if I can just struggle through this night, if I could just make it till the sun comes up in the morning and you open the shade, I can feel like I can make it through another day. I wonder how many people across across America under the disguises of just going through life. Get up every morning just hoping the sun comes up the next day. Just hoping they still got breath in their body the next day. Still hoping that OD that they took the last night isn't going to kill them before they wake up the next morning. Wondering just how they can survive through life. And it's a vicious cycle. Day in and day out. And day in and day out. Why? Because we are trapped in our own little world. It's a world within a world. It's a place that nobody else runs but us. Nobody else can really even comprehend but us. Why? Because they don't live in our world. You can be associated with someone and still really not know what's going on in their world. Do you ever think about that? Brother, sister, even your own family members. When you look back over your life and you analyze the history of everything, sometimes you realize nobody really knew how dark it was. They didn't really know how close I was to going off the edge at that point. They have no clue. They may act like they care. They may give you a hug. They may pretend that they really do. And some really do. But the fact is they really don't know what's going on in your world but you. And sometimes that can be a trick of the devil. Why? Because when we are trapped in that world, in that place that we feel like we are completely isolated from everyone else, nobody else really knows what I'm going through. Nobody else has a clue how deep this really mire is that I'm in. And I don't know if I can climb out of it. And it is a struggle every day just to go through life. And the devil knocks on your door and says, it's always going to be like this. And you know what? You're never going to get out of this situation. And you're always going to be like that. And you're never going to change it. Why? Because this is what your world is. I've got news. Somebody needs to look beyond the horizon and put their faith in a God who controls the sunshine and the God that controls tomorrow. And you can't control it, but there's a God that says, you know what? You don't see the sun, but in a little while, the sun's going to come up again. And just beyond your horizon is a whole other world that's vibrant. And things are happening in that world, but you can't see it. Why? Because we don't hold our tomorrows. Only God does. There's a big difference from our perspective to his perspective. Mary and Martha found themselves in that world of deep darkness. In fact, when Jesus shows up after he decides to camp out, I don't know what he was doing for 2 days. But he decides to just hang out for 2 days and leave these two ladies to watch their brother die. Some of you have been through that. And watching a family member go through the torment and the agony of death, and it is not anything you want to ever go through again. But Jesus looked at his disciples and said, this is not a sickness unto death necessarily. This is purely so God can be glorified from this situation. Jesus was trying to get his point across to the disciples and across to his inner circle, the depth of who he really was. I understand Mary had faith in Jesus. Martha had. In fact, when he shows up, that's the first thing Martha said. Jesus, if you'd have been here, Lazarus would not have died. If you would have been here yesterday, if you would have been here actually 3 days before, because he'd already been dead for 4 days. But if you would have been here at that moment, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus, almost frustrated, looks at them and says, you don't understand. Lazarus is just asleep. And this is only for a period of time. But it frustrated Jesus to the point that he did not like to see Lazarus nor the family members hurt the way they were hurting, but he knew for them to ever get the comprehension of who he really was and the power that he really had, that he could reach out and touch a situation when he looked like he was nowhere around. Time does not constrain Jesus. Death does not constrain Jesus. Our immediate situation does not constrain Jesus. It only constrains us. So Jesus shows up and Martha comes out and Mary is quite frustrated still, and Martha was quite frustrated still at this point. And if you pick up in your Bibles in verse number 23 and 20, it says, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary stayed home. The one that had that intimate worship, that he took the most precious ointments and broke it over the feet of Jesus, she said, I've hit the bottom. My best buddy in the world, my brother, he's dead. Find time for Jesus to show up now. What's he going to fix now? Sure, he can come give me a hug and tell me everything's going to be all right. That don't bring my brother back. Anybody ever felt like going through life like that? Yeah, God, the deal's off the table now. I've missed the promotion. The house is already sold now, God. I had everything in order. It was all worked out. It was right where I needed to be. And it was in your perfect will, at least I thought. But God, you're 4 days late. And here I sit in the same mess that I was, only it's magnified. And once where I sat with glory and worship before you, now I'm content to sit in my place and hope that this situation changes. But somehow Martha had a different perspective. The one that was the worker. Yes, she may not have been the visible worshiper, but Martha ran out and she says, Jesus, our brother has died. And he says, no, he's only asleep. She said, you don't understand. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus says, we're going to take care of this. And in a nutshell is really what he said. And now Martha runs back and she brings Mary. And Mary is now distraught. And I think, and the Bible doesn't clarify, but I think they were a little frustrated why Jesus didn't come right away. I know I would have been. Knowing he had healing power. And he was that close to you. You've invested everything into this kingdom he was building. And when you needed him the most, he delayed his coming. Most of us would say, well, we would trust him. No, most of us wouldn't. We'd be just as frustrated as those two ladies were. Just as hurt as those two ladies were. And Jesus says, take me to the tomb. Take me to the place where you've laid him. And notice the negativity of these ladies. They said, but Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks by now. This is not Antarctica. This is the Middle East. This is a place where it's hot. This is a desert area. This is not a place that you just go and retreat people from the tomb after they've been dead for 4 days. He's going to stink at this point. And Jesus says, move the stone. You don't understand. Just move the stone. And the Bible says, as he began to call for Lazarus to come forth out of that tomb, out comes someone that those sisters never thought they would ever see again. Those sisters had already checked off the miracle and said, it's too late. But what they didn't realize is they were not dealing with the time constraints. They were not dealing with death constraints. They were dealing with just a situation in their own horizon. Little did they know, but just a few days later, beyond that point, they were going to see their brother come out of a tomb. They were going to see their brother again. And little did they know that that brother was going to be the key to one of the biggest outpourings of show of glory to Jesus Christ that Jesus had ever seen. The Bible said when they came back in to Jerusalem, the people that were there were throwing down the palm leaves and saying, "Glory to God. Hosanna in the highest. Glory to God. Hosanna in the highest." But if you read the Gospels tell us that more people came to see Lazarus than they did Jesus. What helped bring the crowd that day? What caused those people to say, "This is not just no ordinary man"? It was only produced by somebody having to live and walk through their own world just to get to the next horizon. You see, there is times when you're going through life, and you young people hear me clearly because you're going to hit these days, because every one of these elders in this room has hit these days. There's going to be days that you're going to look into the future and you're going to see no bright lights. You're going to see dull, drab, and situations that seems insurmountable, problems in your life, bills you can't meet, hurts you can't fix, and sicknesses that you can't heal. But if there's something we can learn from this simple truth from the Word of God, and that is simply when you look beyond where you can see and you can't see any farther, remember, that's where heaven starts. That's the place where God takes over and you lose control. That's the place where you can't change the situation. You can't fix it. That's when you put it into the hands of God. You see, at the end of your horizon is where faith and heaven meet. And the only thing you can do at that point is look towards heaven and hang on to a hope that God is going to change the situation. Hang on to a place that says, "I don't know the outcome. I don't know how this is going to turn out. And I may never understand how it's going to turn out. But if I can put my faith in the God that saved me, if I can put my faith in a God that changed me, if I can put my faith in a God that took the addictions from me, if I can put my faith in a God that loved me when I was unlovable, how much more is he going to reach down knowing that I can't change this situation, and he's going to reach in and change this situation?" There's a danger when you only look at the present. That's purely a trick of the devil. You know why the devil keeps so many people locked in their present trouble situation? Because that's the only place he can control you. Think about that. The devil doesn't hold your future, and he doesn't hold your past. The only thing the devil can control is trying to make you maintain status quo in your present situation. Because when you're a child of the King, he's done lost the future battle. When you're a child of King, he's lost the past battle. It doesn't even exist except in your mind and the devil's, because Jesus doesn't see that anymore. So the devil just tries to keep you wrapped up in today and hold you in that pivot point. Just keep you treading water. Because he knows if you look beyond your today, you'll start to see tomorrow. Isn't it funny that the Bible says when times get the worst in the end times, we as the body of Christ should look towards what? Look towards the hills. Look to the place that's beyond their present situation and look where our strength really comes from. There's a place in every life, every single life under the sound of my voice here today, and every person in America and around this world, that every single one of us comes to a point whether we choose our present day or his future. Every single one of us. We look in our own world and we're going to choose. Am I going to control my steps? Think about this. Jesus said, when you're walking in the darkness, you're going to stumble. But there's a difference in walking in darkness without a light or with a light. Jesus never once, hear me clearly, said he would just remove the darkness from us. But he said he would be the light. We're still going to have the same situations that we're going through. In some cases, just because they're life. But the difference is, you're going to see the sunset as it goes down. And you're going to see the sunrise as it comes up. And you're going to know beyond any shadow of a doubt who holds tomorrow. Why? Because you haven't put your faith. The Bible says if we had hope in this world, we'd be of all men most miserable. Let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. You see, that horizon I'm preaching about today is the place that my will and Jesus' will meets. It's the place that I give up control of my present day. And I learn to walk by faith. It's the place that trust takes over and faith carries us. It's easy as a preacher to stand up here and say, just trust God. Yeah, that's a wonderful statement. Unless it's your kid that's strung out on drugs. That's real easy to say. It's easy to say, well, just trust God. And when it's your parents is dying of cancer. It's real easy to say, just trust God, unless it's your child that's backslid. So I think sometimes when we just say, trust God, we need to realize it's a little deeper than that. Trusting God means I also have to have enough faith to believe things can change. Just holding on to trust in God is a wonderful thing. But there has to be an element of faith that mixes that says, yes, I can trust God, he can carry me through it. But I also have to trust God enough to know that he can change the situation. So today, in closing, how much control of your life are you hanging on to? How much are we getting down on our hands and knees in the darkness where, oh, that's a bad spot. Better go this way. We're trying on our own to try to just kind of fumble our way through life. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty miserable world. And I've lived there. So have you. Take me to the place where I think just this. Or we can look to the horizon and give our life over to God. Say, God, there's a little child down here that sure could use a little sunshine today. I sure could use a little bit of faith, a little bit of hope right now. May I ask us today, if you are fumbling your way through life in that way, let this preacher be the first to tell you Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't come just so we could say, yeah, we're Christians. He came so that we could have a view that the rest of this world doesn't see. When they see darkness coming, we see the most beautiful sunset that's ever came. Why? Because we know it may get dark. But that's just taking me to morning. Soon the sun's going to come up again. You say, how can you look at life that way when there's chaos around this world and people are rioting in the streets and people are getting killed and just beyond our own horizon, over 3,000 people shot in Chicago this year. Think about that. If that was a war, we would be livid. But it's in their own streets. 3,000 people shot. Just beyond our physical horizon. What if you were living in that neighborhood? What if I were living in that neighborhood? It seemed like a pretty hopeless situation. But this preacher came to tell us today, there's a place that you can be baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can find a place of repentance, and you say, what do I need to repent for? Simply because we were every single one of us born in sin and shaping in iniquity. We didn't have a choice in the matter. We can thank our heritage for it. But we were born with the seal of the devil upon us that said, sinner, 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 sinner. But Jesus said it's not always going to be that way, because I'm going to bring a new day. There's going to be a new horizon in every one of their lives. And you know what? I'm going to go shed my blood on Calvary, and I'm going to break the yoke of sin upon every life. And the only way that they're ever going to have to go through that is if they choose to go through their own world and live their own life. But if they will look up towards me and they will admit, God, I can't control my life. If I do, I'm going to end up an addict. I'm going to end up a mess. I'm going to end up in a world that's broken. I'm going to end up in a world that I can't change. But if you will help me, God, I need your help. I want you to forgive me of anything I've even thought about doing, God. But not only that, I realize, God, I'm carrying a weight of sin around in my life that I can't change and I can't fix. And there's nothing I can do about it, God. God says, oh yes, there is. You will go down in a watery grave of baptism. You're baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. You will trade your will for mine. Your weights for my freedom. Your misery for my mercy. Your pain for my joy, never to be remembered ever again. That's what's really at the horizon. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today, I wonder how many of you would find a place to pray around this house that says, God, help me to look a little higher in life. Help me, God, one more time to see and value the glory of your changing power. the power and the glory of your faith element in my world that sometimes I don't recognize. I wonder how many of you would find just a few moments to kneel before God and spend a few moments in His presence and say, God, I need your strength. I need your mercy. I need your help, God. I feel like I'm just treading water in a little circle here, God. But somehow, God, I got to have enough faith that God can change the situation in my family. I got to have enough faith that God can change the situation in my life. I've got to have enough faith that God can reach into a hopeless situation and change it. Dear God, as we come before you here today, I'm asking you, God, to reach into lives all across this place. But not just in this building, God, but all around this city, God. That they're living day to day. They're living paycheck to paycheck. Misery to misery, God. Every day, God, it just seems like it's the same old thing. Just a new day title on it, God. But every day's a Monday. Every day's the worst day that they ever got out of bed. But God, somehow break into their world. Let them know, God, that there's a different day. There's a different world. Somehow, if they could break out of their world and live in yours, God, everything in their life can change. That there's a place that they can find in you, God, that doesn't look like the rest of the world that's painted, God. God, that they can see through your eyes when they see someone that's looks like they've got a hopeless life. Now they don't see them as a hopeless life anymore. Now they see him as a candidate of God's mercy. A child that's just lost their way. A place, God, that maybe they've just fallen aside and they need someone to love them one more time. A place that this world can't comprehend. This world can't understand. When we look into your eyes, God, we don't see pain and misery, God, but we see hope and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and humility and kindness and the things that this world can't have any comprehend of what it really is like. Why? Because all they see is today. They don't know you in the way that I know you, God. They don't know what it is to lay on their pillow at night and be ready to meet you. And it doesn't matter if the sun comes up or not. If I go home to be with you, I'm better off. God, there's a place that the devil doesn't hold the keys to my mind and my life anymore. It's a place, God, that the devil can't dangle those things over my head and say, this is what you're always going to be. No, because I may be sick in my body, God. I may have things going on in my world. But when I lay my pillow down tonight on my bed, God, I realize my hope is not in this world. My hope is in you. My hope is in a place, God, that says, you know what, if you call me home, God, I will eternally be in your presence. I will be going to that place, God, that I've longed to be for so long. A place that's joy, a place that's peace. The pain won't hurt anymore, God. The death won't sting anymore, God. Life will completely change. The corruptible will be an incorruptible, God. Why? Because there was a day, God, that I chose to give up my will and put on yours. And that's the day, God, when we go to meet you, that we're going to reap the reward that we've invested in for all of our lives. We're going to find that place whose builder and maker is God. The place you prepared just for me, God. You will be there waiting for your bride to come home. Why? Because that's the same thing you've been waiting on, God. That the flesh and humanity didn't separate us from you anymore, but we could once again be one with you. We could once again be eternally in your presence, God. And the pain and the things that were going through life, they didn't worry you anymore either, God, because the final destination, the final trip home would be made forever to be with you, God. That's what